Well, this morning we're going to get back to the second in our series. We've been talking about the judgments. There's a lot of folks believe that there's just one general judgment. That, well, a common thinking, which is not scriptural, but a common thinking is that, well, when we die, we'll all face God, and we hope that the good will outweigh the bad, and if the good outweighs the bad, we'll go to heaven and so forth. But the Scripture don't teach that. In fact, the Scripture teaches seven judgments, seven different judgments. And if you understand where you are in these judgments, it'll help you. You won't doubt your salvation. There's a lot of things you won't doubt. It'll help you to have an understanding of what saith the Scripture. Now, number one, and we looked at that last week, there's the judgment of sin on Calvary. When Christ died on the cross, sin was judged. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, death has passed on all men, in that all, for all have sinned. Got to get that wording just right. So Adam brought sin into the world, and Jesus Christ paid that sin debt. You'll see all through the Old Testament, they had the statutes and the ordinances, all those Old Testament sacrifices, but they never paid for the sins. They covered the sins, but they were never paid for. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he looked up at his Heavenly Father and he said, "It is finished." The sin debt had been paid. He died for all men. For God so loved the world, it says, God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's anybody, it's open to anybody. Now, a lot of folks just never appropriate it. They never embrace it. They never receive that blood atonement for themselves. But when Christ died on the cross, he took my sins. He became my sin bearer. He was stricken, the Bible says. He was bruised for our iniquities, smitten for our transgressions. He paid my sin for my sins, and he paid for your sins. There's some clues in Scripture about how that all works. Remember when the thief was on the cross, and he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And the Lord said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." So when the Lord was crucified, his body went to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. He committed his spirit to the Father. And it appears that his soul went down into the heart of the earth because he showed up in paradise that very day. That's what he told that thief. Now some say, I think Sam Gipp teaches, that the Lord, when he went down into the heart of the earth, remember the verse that says, "As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Gipp teaches that he had all our sins, was burdened down with all our sins, had them on his back. Gipp claimed, Gipp puts it, said he got down there, he has the keys to death and hell. Said he opened that door into hell and put all our sins in there. That might be right. That works in Scripture. That could be right, because when he shows up again and Mary comes and sees him, those sins are no longer associated with him. He tells Mary, said, "Don't touch me, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father." If he touched him, he would have been defiled. So all of a sudden, when he came back up, those sins aren't in the picture anymore. So maybe our sins got placed in hell. It's kind of hard to figure that out. But then he ascended to the Father and did his priestly work, placed the blood on the mercy seat. Some aren't sure about that. But he did the work of the high priest. What a thing. But that's a judgment for sin. Now, when I trust Jesus Christ, I bypassed that judgment for sin, because my sins are now imputed to the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ. Wow, isn't that something? Then we looked after that. Not only was sin judged at Calvary by Jesus Christ, the second judgment is as a son. As you, even though you escape the judgment for sin, you don't escape the judgment as a child of God, as a son, whom the Lord loveth, he scourgeth. He chastises often and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It says, even as a father, the child in whom he delighteth. So we have a daily self-judgment. And the Bible says, confess, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Another place it says, for if we will judge ourselves, we're not judged. So here you are, you're a child of God, and you fall into sin. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to judge it. Confess it. Say, God, I'm sorry. God, I messed up. I'm a mess. Forgive me, Lord. And he says that he does. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's that judgment as a son. But that's not all. We also, one day, we'll face, if you're born again, if you're a saved person this morning, a child of God, one day you will face the Lord at what is referred to as the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. I'm going to try to go through this and what it is and some of what it isn't. 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Bible says, for we must, now here is Paul speaking to the church members. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's where we get judged as a servant. Okay. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, some people try to make this verse refer to the white throne judgment, but it don't have anything to do with the white throne judgment, because at the white throne judgment, we'll talk about that later, saved folks from the church age aren't being judged there. At the white throne judgment, books are open. At the white throne judgment, it isn't said to be the judgment seat of Christ like it does here. It is said to be a great white throne, according to Revelation 20:11. The judgment seat of Christ is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And it's mentioned in Romans chapter 14. At the judgment seat of Christ, Christians will receive rewards that they earned when they served the Lord Jesus Christ after they got saved. You're rewarded for service. Don't get you to heaven. Jesus Christ got you to heaven. You were born into sin. David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You were born into sin, but Jesus Christ took your sin. Your sin kept you out of heaven. The soul that sinneth it should die, shall die. But the payment for your sin by Jesus Christ let you back into heaven. Isn't that something? Now, if you did, if you were a sorry servant, if you did a lot of bad while you were as a saved person, you'll get upbraided for it right there. Now, your debt for sin already been paid, but you're going to get some comeuppance of some type at the judgment seat of Christ. You do something good for the Lord while you're here for His glory, well, you get rewarded right there. Now, you don't go to hell for the sins that you commit as a Christian. That was taken care of at the cross. Christ paid your sin debt. If you went to hell for the sins you committed after trusting Christ, then Christ would have died in vain. And he would have failed you and failed me as an intercessor. So we need to get right on the right footing there. You don't go to hell or heaven because of the service that you do for God. You're either saved or lost as far as getting you to heaven. You don't go to hell or heaven because of the service you do for the Lord. You can serve the Lord all your life and still go to hell like a greased pig by never trusting Jesus Christ, never embracing what He did in your place on the cross. Does that make sense? So if you want to go to heaven, you trust Jesus Christ. To as many as received Him. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto verily, verily, I say unto thee," it's John 5:24. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." That's the simplicity of Christ that many of us preachers would like to complicate and add a lot of things to it. But the Lord said, "Whosoever believeth in me should not perish, but have everlasting life." One day the disciples asked the Lord, "Master, what shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." All right, but now we're talking about working as a servant. We're servants of the Most High God. There's a lot of people out here today. They're working day and night. They're handing out literature. They're going door to door who have never trusted Jesus Christ. And you can't get to heaven by all that working. The Bible says there's just one way to heaven, and that's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is embracing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. There's people out there today. They're keeping the sacraments. They're living on the square, they're keeping the golden rule, they're fasting and sacrificing to please God without ever trusting in Jesus Christ as God told them to do. You can't get the cart in front of the horse. God has an order. Before God will use you, He wants you to be saved. You need to be in the body. You're placed in the body the moment you trust Jesus Christ. Now this crowd, a lot of religion out there working, working, working to try to do things, a lot of it to impress God rather than please God. Well, if I do all this, man, if I give to the poor and I do all this, man, God's going to surely be impressed with me. That was Cain's way of doing things. Cain tried to impress God, brought all the works of his hands, that fruit stand mentality. And God didn't have respect to that. Abel brought a little bloody little lamb, and it was acceptable. Romans 10:2 says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." That's folks handing out all that literature and doing all that religious stuff. It says they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You can have all the zeal in the world about some philosophy or something that you're really pushing and you're really into, but you just aren't right about it. Not according to knowledge. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness..." Now, how are they ignorant of God's righteousness? God's righteousness is found in a man, Jesus Christ. When Christ died on the cross, the Bible said that Jesus Christ became the end of the law for righteousness. That means that we no longer get our righteousness by keeping the law. We get our righteousness by believing and trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we shouldn't be ignorant of God's righteousness. It's way up here. Our righteousness is way down here. So you can't attain to God's righteousness by any way except the blood of Jesus Christ. And then we put on His righteousness as a child of God. He did the work. Can't work your way to heaven. Our righteousness is found in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He did the work. Jesus answered and said to them, my favorite passage here where they ask Him what they had to do to work the works of God. "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent." I had a funeral here yesterday. A Mexican fellow from Baytown, Texas. All his family. Many of them here. He is a believer. He got saved. Did he live it? No. Neither did that thief on the cross. That thief on the cross said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The Lord told him he'd be with him that day in paradise. And that thief never did anything good in his life. Never got baptized. Never did any work for the Lord at all. He just reached out by faith and the Lord said, that's it, son. You're getting in. My, my, my. You're not saved by working. You get rewarded for working after salvation. 1 Corinthians 3:11. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. A couple things to notice there. You remember John the Baptist when he's down by the Jordan River. And he says, I indeed baptize you with water, but there cometh one after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to unlatch. He will baptize you. He is mightier than I, and he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, what's this fire here that we're seeing? This fire is a purging at the judgment seat of Christ of all those works that you did that were not for the glory of God. Well, I did this, I did all this. Yeah, but you were doing that to bring glory to some organization or to bring glory to you. You wanted to look good. Those kind of works don't stand the judgment seat of Christ. It looks like the fire purges that stuff. Said, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What's that talking about? It's talking about your motive for serving. What sort it is. What motivates you to do service to God? The right motive is to bring Him glory and to bring Him pleasure. The wrong motive is to make you look good. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved. Appears that the fire will try every man's work, not the man. Remember that man over there in Corinthians? They went to him. He was caught up in sin, fornication. He was sleeping with his father's wife. And Paul said, I've judged this thing already, that you turn such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. A sin unto death. But then at the end of that verse, he said that the spirit might be saved. Yet so as by fire. Lost his life, but he didn't lose his salvation. But anyway, and in fact, he repented later on. All right, if a man's work abide, it's talking about the works burning, not the man burning. Now, you have a perfect picture of that scenario that we're looking at here with the story of Lot. Lot sat in the gate there at Sodom. Normally, when someone sat at the gate, he was some kind of a community leader, a politician, probably. He was in charge of something there, and he became very proud of all the things he had done. They'd built quite a place there, had a lot of things going on in Sodom. And the angel of the Lord showed up, and they said, get out of this place, for the Lord's going to destroy it. Going to destroy it. And the angels told him, said, now when you leave it, I don't want you looking back, because God's going to rain fire and brimstone down on this place. So Lot, everything that they owned, all their works that they built up, were burned. But Lot and his wife, his family, they were saved. Him and his family, they walked out of Sodom and they're going out. And you remember what happened to Lot's wife. She looked back, God turned her into a pillar of stone. So that's a picture of a Christian who is saved, but they've done nothing for the glory of God. Even the good works they did to glorify themselves, to look good, before men, or to be lifted up with some type of glory that man might bestow upon them. Now the fire don't touch Lot. He is saved, yet so as by fire. At the judgment seat of Christ, there are five crowns, the Bible talks about, that a Christian can earn at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, there is a crown for the Christian who is temperate and moderate in all things. That crown is referred to as an incorruptible crown. All right. 1 Corinthians 9:24, the Bible says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. When those prizes, those standings, were number one this year. It's a corruptible crown. I mean, it's not a crown that lasts. It's fun. It's interesting. I played high school football. I was an all-conference defensive end, EIAC. I thought I was something. And a lot of you folks in here don't even remember that, because it's a corruptible crown. It kind of faded away. All the glory faded away. Now, with the exception of the 54 Milan High School basketball team, if you're a part of that team, that'll live on for the next 17 centuries. Okay. All right. That was quite a deal. All right. Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. Now, he's talking about doing things for God here. Everyone that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. And it said, now they do it, the ones that do the race running, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. That's a first crown, the incorruptible crown. That's for someone who runs a race for God, for Christ. Everything they do, they give God the glory for. I'm here today to the glory of God. My. 1 Thessalonians 2, in verse 19, there's a crown referred to as the crown of rejoicing. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Wow. A crown of rejoicing. First, we have an incorruptible crown to be won. We have a crown of rejoicing. How about 1 Peter 5:4? And it talks about a crown for those who feed the flock of God. And it's referred to as a crown of glory. 1 Peter 5:2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Isn't that something? A crown for those who feed the flock of God, takes the oversight thereof. James 1:12, there's a crown for a Christian who endures temptation. And that's referred to as the crown of life. My. Some of you, like me, have missed out on that crown. There's times that And so enduring temptation, I've yielded to it. Anybody here like that? Hands all over the building. All right, let me see. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Wow. You know what we get in our head sometimes? We get in our head that being tempted that is the sin. No, the Lord was tempted in all points, yet without sin. The temptation isn't the sin. The sin is yielding to the temptation. We get in to this controversy over the LGBT movement, which is anti-scriptural. God's against that stuff. Says he is. Says it's abomination. But you take someone with those leanings. Say you've got somebody with a man with those effeminate leanings, but he knows that God's against it, and he will not. He does not yield to it. Is it a sin because he was tempted? No. Let no man say when he's tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with sin. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and is enticed. And when sin hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. So don't think just because someone is tempted and has certain leanings that it's sin. The sin is yielding to the temptation and not following what God says is righteous. What the Holy Spirit lets you know is righteous. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. 2 Timothy 4:8. There's a crown for those who love his appearing. Are you looking forward to the Lord coming back? The Bible says that you will receive a crown of righteousness. That's 2 Timothy 4:8. I'll read it. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Wow. You get a crown for loving the Lord's appearing. And those crowns are earned rewards. It appears that a Christian can lose those rewards. He can lose those crowns by doing something crazy and sinful. A person can get saved and serve God and earn rewards, and then some sin comes along and that fella don't confess it. And you don't get it right, and the Bible says that you can lose some of those crowns that you've earned. And this is pictured in the story of the prodigal son. That prodigal son wasted his inheritance, if you recall, on riotous living. His inheritance was gone. My, my, my. His inheritance was gone, but he was still welcomed home by the Father, even though he had blown his inheritance. Kill the fatted calf. My son is returned. Revelation 3:11, the Bible says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast," watch it, "that no man take thy crown." Wow, pretty plain, isn't it? Revelation 3:11. You got to hold fast. You earn some crowns, some rewards. You'll be rewarded for those at the judgment seat of Christ unless you didn't hold fast and some man took your crown. 1 Corinthians 3:11. Let me read there. At the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be judged for the quality and the motive of your service. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What does that fire burn up? It burns up the wood and the hay and the stubble. That makes sense? Some Christian works are referred to, as we see here, as gold. There's works that are referred to for God as silver, some precious stones, and other works will fall into the category of wood, hay, and stubble. And it has to go through that baptism of fire. I've got a lot of worldly accolades that be the first things that burn up at the judgment seat of Christ. All my music picking days, Grand Ole Opry appearances, played at the White House for President Reagan, big time. I thought I was something. Up in smoke. Why? Because it wasn't done for God's glory. It was done for my glory. I'll talk a little bit about that. Message deals a little with that this morning. So what does the gold, silver, and precious stone signify? Well, gold normally refers to a deity, and each time it appears we glorify Christ for who He is and what He is, it looks like we lay up gold in heaven. Silver in Scripture is the price of redemption. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. And when the Jews went to battle, it appears they had to give every man so much silver as an atonement for their souls. Every time you tell a man how to get saved, you're laying up silver in heaven. Matthew 6:20. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Then we have precious stones. Malachi 3:17 shows up these precious stones. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Why, my, my. You led some folks to Christ. The Lord said one day He's going to make up His jewels. What is that song, Jeff, we do about that? When God comes to gather His jewels, all His treasures of diamonds and gold, I'll meet you up there, up in heaven so fair. When God comes to gather His jewels. What's the old song? Will there be any stars in my crown? That's folks you've led to the Lord, stars in your crown. All right. A lot of folks who get saved, they got saved and then they just kind of rolled over and played dead without ever doing a thing for God. Still go to heaven because God took care of that. When they trusted in God, God promised them eternal life. John 2:28, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. That's that Christian that gets saved and he trusts Christ. And then he just don't do anything for God. He lets everybody else do anything for God. And he gets at that judgment seat of Christ and looks the Lord in the eye. And man, he just feels like an egg-sucking dog. Boy, he just got that shameful look on his face. Oh, he could have done something, but he just didn't do it. You see, God looks at the motive. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What's your motive? What's your motive as a servant? Is it to please Christ? Maybe it's out of a sense of duty. Maybe it's to get glory from other Christians or the world. It says the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What in your life have you ever done for the express purpose of just pleasing God? bringing him glory. First Samuel 16, verse 7. 16, 7. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. God wants to know why you're doing what you're doing. You know, I've kind of got my own thought about this, but I think when we get to that judgment seat of Christ, I don't think it's going to be the leaders of these big mega churches that are going to be up in the front of that line. I think it's going to be these missionaries back in some third world country who've just made their whole life a sacrifice for the glory of God. That's a guy. God don't go by quantity. He goes by quality. Quality of your service. All right. Most Baptists in the world know of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Great preacher. Known throughout the world. How many know the name of the Methodist preacher that led Charles Haddon Spurgeon to the Lord? Anybody? Wouldn't it be something to be that fellow that led Charles Haddon Spurgeon to the Lord and all the souls that he won? And now if you're faithful with what God's given you to do and you do some things simply to please God, you're going to get some rewards. Mark 9:41, I'm almost done here. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. There's nothing too big that you can't do for God. Nothing too small that you don't do for God that don't get rewarded. All right. Want to go to heaven? You trust Jesus Christ. Want to stay in fellowship with God and enjoy your salvation? Then you judge yourself and confess your sins to God. You want to stay miserable and unhappy with no joy in your life? Then you don't judge yourself or you don't confess your sins. And you'll have a miserable Christian experience. All right, thirdly, you want rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. You get out in the vineyard and you go to work for God. You do some things for God. You want to go to the judgment seat of Christ and have no rewards and then just sit down and don't do a thing. There's Christians everywhere. They get saved and they do absolutely nothing for God. You want rewards? Go to work. You're not saved by working. You're not saved by confessing. You are saved by the blood. You're kept happy by confessing and you're rewarded for working. It's the judgment seat of Christ. All right, next week we'll look at the number four. We're looking at basically at the main four. In fact, there's actually seven judgments. There's a judgment of the nations in Matthew 25. There's a judgment of the Jew during the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation, that's a judgment. And there's also a verse that says, know ye not that we shall judge angels. So actually seven judgments. Next week we'll look at the great white throne judgment, where all the unsaved dead appear for judgment. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for each one who has come out this morning and said under the preaching and teaching of your word, Father. Fill this place with the Holy Ghost of God. Fill this preacher, Lord, with the power of God this morning. Hide me behind the cross and glorify yourself in everything that's said and done, Lord. Let it be to your glory and to your purpose and to your will. And all this we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.